Tonight's lesson is going to be from the prophet Hosea, and there are some handouts in the back. There's that option to download it online. As we are spending time with the prophets, and what we are doing this year at the University Congregation is we're using our reading program to read through the entirety of the Old Testament prophets. And then once a month, we've been bringing a lesson from one of the minor prophets. And tonight's Hosea. And again, if you're interested in downloading that, you can go to our website, universityofchurchofchrist.com or org. Either one of those will work. And click on the Bible study and spending time with the prophets. All of the lessons that we've done here are loaded there. And also, Brother Taylor Pickup put together a little sheet for the book of Isaiah that we're currently reading. So if you're following along with the Bible reading, you might click on that and to get Taylor's outline of Isaiah as well. All that information is found there. I'm not going to respond to the sock comment, other than that if I had Star Wars socks, I'd wear those. But I don't have any of those, so I have one, wear what I've got. No, it's good to be here. It's good that we can spend this time together. And I hope what we do tonight in the book of Hosea will be profitable to us all. So you may be turning to Hosea, but what we're going to do, as we oftentimes do, is we're going to go back to the book of Kings. Because to understand the message of these prophets, we need to understand what is going on in Israel at this time. We're going to go back just a little ways before the time of Hosea. We're going to go back to the reign of Jehu. Many of you are familiar with Jehu and the famous the line, the many jokes that are spoken of him. Jehu with his thunderous chariot, and even those being able to see who was coming because of the way he drove his chariot. Well, Jehu was a man that God used, and if you will, I believe God was using him to offer Israel a chance to reset. When the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon, and those 10 northern tribes, they anointed Jeroboam to be their king. And of course, God had pledged to Jeroboam that if you'll follow me, then I'll establish your kingdom. I'll make you and your descendants king over Israel from here on. But of course, we know what Jeroboam did in that he made golden calves for Israel to worship so that they would not go down into Judah to Jerusalem to worship the true God in his temple. And so he led Israel into sin. And of course, Israel would continue in that sin throughout the coming generations. And then the conditions only worsened in Israel in the north when Ahab came to power. Ahab and his Phoenician wife Jezebel. And they introduced Baal and the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth into the religion of the Israelites. And so Jehovah God was forsaken for Baal. And God gave a commission to Jehu. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And when Jehu is about to be anointed as the one who is going to be king, here's what God says to a prophet to Jehu. Verse 5. I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. He rose and went into the house and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I'll cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. God is resetting things in Israel. And so Jehu is faithful to that commission. He is faithful to that charge. At this time, both kings of the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel are descendants of Ahab. Jehu strikes them both. Jezebel is killed. Jezebel dies. All the descendants of Ahab are killed. And not only that, when you come to the 10th chapter, Jehu wages war on the prophets of Baal and on the priests of Baal. And so we're seeing that Baal is going to be exterminated from the land as well. When you get to verse 28 in 2 Kings chapter 10, the text says, thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these, Jehu did not depart. even the golden calves that were at Bethel and were at Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. It would seem that Jehu had had the opportunity, just as Jeroboam before him, that if he had been truly faithful to the commission of the Lord, and if he had walked in the ways of the Lord with all of his heart, then his kingdom could have been established going forward. Yes, he did much of what the Lord had commanded him to do. He exterminated the house of Ahab. He eradicated Baal worship from Israel. But he continued to depart from the ways of the Lord, so the kingdom would not remain in his family except for through four generations. And what you see in the future of the dynasty of Jehu, when you go to the reigns of Jehoahaz and Jehoash, his first two of his descendants that would reign on the throne, Israel is brought into a very low place. In fact, you read in the 13th chapter in verse 7, that because of the Syrians to their north, Aram in the map there, it's not in the map, the Syrian kingdom of Damascus as it is put on that map, the Syrians continue to wage war with the Israelites. And so in the reigns of these kings, Israel is left with just a small force, 10,000 soldiers. I believe it is 50 horsemen, 10 chariots. That is all the army that's left to Israel, because they're being brought very low because, again, these kings did not follow in the ways of God. But as we've noted in some of our studies already in the prophets, when we come to the days of Jeroboam II, because Syria to the north had been weakened, and Assyria, the growing power in the Mediterranean at this time, is also in a very weak place, then Israel is allowed to flourish and to prosper. And so in the days of Jeroboam, and again you can read that in 2 Kings 14 verse 25, how even the prophet Jonah had foretold through the word of the Lord that Jeroboam would extend the borders of Israel. He extended the borders of Israel to basically the extent of when Solomon had extended the borders of Israel. So they are prosperous. But if you were here for our study of Amos, you may remember that even though Israel was exceedingly prosperous, they were corrupt and they were wicked. And the rich of Israel had oppressed the poor among them. They had not been faithful to the ways of the Lord, and they continued to worship not only the golden calves of Jeroboam, but it's also during this time that the worship of Baal is reintroduced. Let's just talk about Baal for a minute. Well, before we do that, let's also make note. When you read Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, the only Israelite king that is mentioned is Jeroboam, or the second Jeroboam, that is, the Jeroboam that's the descendant of Jehu. But then I believe there are four kings of Judah that are listed, culminating in the reign of Hezekiah. And if you're looking at this map here, I don't know why this map puts the southern kingdom on the top and the northern kingdom on the bottom, but it does. So the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, Hezekiah is here. And what happens in the days of Hezekiah, and before the days of during the initial reign of Hezekiah, is the fall of Samaria. Israel is going to be destroyed. And what you have after Jeroboam II, his lengthy reign in which Israel is very prosperous, six kings of Israel in a span of only 30 years. Some of these kings only reigning a month, and then being assassinated. Six kings, and so much internal division. And what is happening in Assyria is that they have grown powerful under the leadership of Tiglath-Pileser III. And so Assyria is now making raids and taking more and more territory of Israel, until finally, in 722 BC, Samaria, the capital of Israel, falls. Hosea, it would seem, is prophesying and would live to see even the fall of Samaria, the very people that he was prophesying to. The Lord said in 2 Kings chapter 17, as the fall of Samaria is being detailed and why this came about, 2 Kings 17, verses 13 and 14, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers. in which I sent to you through my servants the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." Hosea was one of those prophets that the Lord sent to Israel to try and to turn them back to the ways of the Lord, and yet Israel would reject his words. We mentioned that during this time, the worship of Baal was reintroduced. Just a little bit about Baal. Baal was a god worshipped in a variety of cultures. The Canaanites had worshipped Baal. The Phoenicians worshipped Baal. And so there's some differences in Baal depending on which culture you're looking at. But Baal was predominantly known as the storm god. And even the term Baal means Lord. And so for the Canaanites, he was the Lord of their deities. They had many deities, but Baal was the Lord. He was the chief deity. And again, the storm god is the one who is responsible for the rain. And so is responsible for the rain, and he is the one that you pray to and you rely on so that your crops will grow and so that you will be able to prosper in your land. And it may be for that very reason that Israel was constantly tempted to turn and to worship Baal. Even though God had promised, "I will bless you in all things. I'm bringing you into a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will get you every good thing that you need," they turned to Baal and worshiped him, praying and hoping that he would send them rain so that they would prosper. When we come to the book of Hosea, we see that it would appear that Baal is again the object of Israel's affection. And I, for some reason, didn't even put a bookmarker in Hosea tonight. That's a little odd. Well, I'm going to get there. Hosea is that first minor prophet after Daniel, if by chance you're having a hard time finding it. So if you get to Daniel and go one verse further, you will be in Hosea. There's a lot of prophets to get to before you get there, though. All right, now I'm there. Let's just go ahead and put that bookmark there. Okay. So in several passages here, even in the beginning chapters, you see that Baal is on the minds of the people of Israel. I'm going to look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2 in particular. The Lord is petitioning to his people, and you'll note what he says here. "Will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi," that is a companion. Or, I'm sorry, husband, rather. "And will no longer call me Baali," that is Lord, "for I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, so they will be mentioned by their names no more." It would seem even that Israel had conflated the worship of Jehovah God to such an extent that they were almost ascribing to Jehovah Baal, or to Baal Jehovah. They had become so confused in their religion, and so God is saying, "A day is coming, you'll no longer call me this name, you'll no longer call me Baal anymore. I'll be your husband, I'll be your companion." That's what he's longing for. You'll note the attitude of Israel back in verse 5. "Their mother has played the harlot, she has conceived them and has acted shamefully, for she said, 'I'll go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" And again, verse 8. "She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and new wine and the oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." Israel has become confused. They are worshiping Baal. They are giving to Baal that which God has given to them. Why? Because they believe that Baal is the one that will grant to them so many good things. They have turned aside from Jehovah with all their heart, and they are no longer faithful to him. And that is the grand theme of the book of Hosea. Let's just turn our attention to the book now for a little while. The first three chapters are the chapters that are best known to us. It's the first three chapters where we see that Hosea is given a call. He is given a command, a commission that would be so very difficult. He is told to marry a woman of harlotry. He is told to marry and to love this woman. This woman in the text in chapter 1 is called Gomer. And what you read beginning in chapter 1 is that she quickly will leave Hosea and quickly become unfaithful to him. So starting in verse 2 of chapter 1, the Lord first spoke through Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of the kingdom of Israel." It was in the valley of Jezreel that King Jehu, well, he wasn't quite king yet, but that is where he slew the kings of Israel and of Judah. Now again, he was acting on the Lord's orders, but it may be that what the Lord is saying here, because Jehu was not completely faithful to me, because he did not turn and follow me and bring Israel into a relationship with me, I am bringing my vengeance on Israel. I'm bringing my vengeance on Jehu. And so it's in the valley of Jezreel even that one of the climactic victories of the Assyrians over the Israelites would take place. And so as Hosea and his now wife Gomer, they have their first child, name him Jezreel. I'm going to defeat Israel in Jezreel. Then you'll see something a little bit different in the text. Verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Now you'll note there's a little bit difference in the language from verse 6 from verse 3. Verse 3 said she conceived and bore him a son. Verse 6 only says she conceived and gave birth to a daughter. There's no indication that this is Hosea's daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them." The name meaning she has not obtained compassion. Verse 8, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. Again, it is not said that she gave birth or bore Hosea a son, but she gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." The name meaning, "not my people." So Hosea has been called to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him. And yes, it seems that initially she was faithful to him. They had a child. But then she quickly had two more children that were not his. And what you find in the second chapter is the Lord making an illustration. We'll come back and read some of this in the second chapter later. That this is a picture of what His people have done. They have acted unfaithfully to Him, even though He loved them and He wanted them to be His people. They have turned aside. They have gone their own way. Chapter 3, and we'll spend again a little bit more time in chapter 3 later on in our lesson. Chapter 3, Hosea is told to go and to love his wife again. In some of your Bibles, it will say remarry her, or marry again, love a wife again of harlotry. And so Hosea is faithful to this command. And the point that God is making, so I will love Israel again. Israel will come back to me. And again, we'll make a point of that later on in our lesson. But that's the first three chapters, and that's what we most know of Hosea. But what happens, actually, is when you go through those first three chapters, and then you look at chapters 4 through 14, you see this is just a retelling of those first three chapters. This is, again, all broadening out on that point of God having been married to Israel, or Israel having been betrothed to God. Israel should have been faithful to God, but Israel has played the harlot all along. Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord all along. Let's just read a few of these passages. The outline of the book is in your handout. You're welcome to use that however you will and adapt that to your own purposes. But let's just see some of the argument that Hosea is making, or that the Lord is making through Hosea. So chapter 5, verse 3. The Lord says, "I know Ephraim." Ephraim is used throughout the text. Ephraim would have been the largest land tribe in the north. Ephraim stood for a whole, stood for Israel in the whole. "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land." Again, the picture of Hosea's marriage is a picture of Israel's relationship with God. Israel has played the harlot with her Lord. She has borne illegitimate children. She has left her true husband. You get to chapter 6. You see just how treacherous Israel is. The first three verses make it seem as if, okay, everything's going to be fine. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is certain as the dawn, and He'll come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." Again, that sounds hopeful. It sounds like Israel's come to her senses. You read the rest of the chapter and you see that's not what's happening. This is Israel that's playing on the compassion of the Lord. She has been unfaithful. Now she finds herself in need. Oh, we'll go back to the Lord. He'll take us back. He is compassionate. We know how He is. This is the adulterous wife who goes back to her husband thinking, oh yes, he'll now have compassion on me. And so the Lord says in verse 4, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early." Sure, you are saying now we'll go back to the Lord. We know He'll heal us. Your love for me is quickly passing. It's like the dew in the morning. It does not last very long. "Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." It would seem that this is one of those occasions when Israel finds itself in need. Maybe they are being invaded by the Assyrians from the north, and they're thinking, okay, what shall we do? Oh, we'll turn back to Jehovah. Let's make some sacrifices. And God says, that's not what I'm looking for. You're paying lip service to me. I want your loyalty. They were hypocritical in their affections for the Lord. And so you come to the 7th chapter, and again, you see just how treacherous Israel is and what would happen to them because of their treachery. Verse 13, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry to me from their heart. And they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine. They assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt." No, Israel's still not faithful to the Lord. So chapters 8, 9, and 10 would talk about the destruction that would come upon her. But I'm skipping now to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter, well, we'll say more about the 11th chapter here in a little bit. The 11th chapter shows you the heart of God and what the heart of God is for a people that sins against Him and trespasses against Him over and over again. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them," depending on your translation, it may refer to "the more I called them," but the idea would seem to be through his prophets, the more he called them, "the more they went from them," or "away from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man and bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them." Here's the Lord who is pleading after His people, longing for His people. Verse 8, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah How can I treat you like Zeboam, two cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? My heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like dust from the land of Assyria. And I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Here again is a picture of hope. Here is a God who loves his people, a God who wants his people with him. Verse 12. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Again, a God who is reaching out to his people, longing to take them back, longing to heal them. And a people that, again, is treacherous to him, continues in their harlotry against Jehovah God. And so chapters 12 and 13 would describe in more detail about the destruction that was awaiting them. Chapter 13, verse 4. You know, I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. And they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, and a wild beast would tear them. His people are about to be destroyed. But chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I'll love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he'll take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. And those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they'll blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Again, that's a very quick going through of those chapters. But it repeats that story from the first three chapters. Here is a wife that deals treacherously with her husband. Just as Gomer had repeatedly turned away from Hosea, Israel has repeatedly turned away from God. And because of that, just as Gomer had suffered greatly because of her iniquity, Israel was going to suffer greatly because of her iniquity. But all the while, there is the Lord, longing to take them back, longing to forgive them, longing to heal them, if they'd come back and be true and be faithful to him. 3 points that I would like to suggest we take from this prophet. When we think of violation of a covenant, we need to be reminded that we are in a relationship with the Lord. And violation of that covenant is, in fact, adultery. Gomer's violation of her covenant with Hosea was harlotry. She was an adulteress. Israel's violation of its covenant with God was harlotry. They had turned away from the Lord. They had completely departed from him. Again, that picture in Hosea chapter 11, in the first 4 verses, of a Lord longing for his people, the Lord remembering all that he had done for his people and wanting them back, and yet what did Israel do over and over and over again? Just depart from him. They had broken their covenant. They were adulterous to their God. The Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, that he presents us, he presents the Christians in Corinth, by extension we might say us as well, presented us betrothed to Christ, that he might present to us as a pure virgin to him. We know the passages in like Ephesians chapter 5, where just as the wife is to be in subjection to her husband, the church is in subjection to Christ. We think of the passages in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, where the new Jerusalem is brought down like a bride for her husband. That's what we are. We are married to the Lord. The violation of our covenant is not simply the breaking of some rules. It goes much deeper. And it hurts the Lord much deeper than just having a rule broken. The violation of a covenant is unfaithfulness to a relationship with your God. The violation of a covenant is adultery, and it is treacherous. That's what we do. That's what I do when I break my covenant with my God. I depart from the one who loves me the most. Israel had done that. And of course, we in the New Testament are warned against doing that over and over again, because God's judgment against the unfaithful is justified. It is warranted. It is merited. What would we think? What would we think today of a spouse that just continually betrays the covenant of their husband or of their wife? What do we think? No remorse, no decision to make things right, or a longing to be restored in that relationship, just continually departing from the one that she was sworn to or he was sworn to. We would think, well, they are deserving of anything that could happen, of any repercussion that would happen of their conduct. Go back, if you would, to Hosea, the 8th chapter, and I want you to see how the Lord terms Israel's treachery here. Hosea chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant, rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Verse 3. Israel has rejected the good. Did not say Israel has rejected God. It said Israel has rejected the good. They had rejected the God who is good. And because they had rejected the God that is good, they had rejected all the good that comes in a relationship with God. They had rejected all the protection that comes from a relationship with God. They had rejected all the blessings that could come from His hand. Israel has rejected the good. And so what was Israel going to reap because they had rejected the good? Destruction. Over and over again, the Lord foretells, here's what's coming. And again, why? These are the natural repercussions of their having rejected that which is good. The one who could help. The one who could aid. The one who could protect. Now they are lost without Him. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, in verses 26 and 27, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which consumes the adversaries. What could we expect if we reject that which is good? What could we possibly expect if we reject the one, the only one who could save us? What could there be left for us? And how just would God be in His vengeance? Absolutely just. Those who violate, those who transgress, those who break His covenant, they do not have that which is good. And all they could expect will be vengeance and justice. But that's not how the book ends. Really, I would say to you, the main point of the book is not a warning, although it is one of the main points, but the main point is not a warning of what's going to happen. The main point is you see the heart of God in this book. You see what God would do, what lengths God would go to redeem His people. Perhaps the most poignant passage in all the book is in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 with me if you would. Where again, Hosea is given another commandment by the Lord. Hosea chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." And note what it says in verse 2. "So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I also will be toward you.'" The Lord says to Hosea, "Love your wife again." Hosea complies, and what does he have to do? He has to buy her. He has to buy her out of her harlotry so that he can love her again. God's point: I'll buy you back. Though you transgress, though you just stomp upon my covenant with you, I'll buy you back. I'll bring you back to me. Going back to the second chapter, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I'll give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. And she'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It'll come about in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me Ishi. You will no longer call me Baali, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so they'll be mentioned by their names no more. And that day I'll also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I'll abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I'll betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It'll come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I'll respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they'll respond to Jezreel. I'll sow her for myself in the land, and I'll also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I'll say to those who are not my people, 'You are my people,' and they will say, 'You are my God.'" This is what God would do for Israel: buy them back out of their harlotry, love them again, restore them again. And this is what our God has said I would do for you. The passage that Brother Dylan read for us at the beginning of our services tonight, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called not from among Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as He also says in Hosea, 'I'll call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be called sons of the living God.'" Two quotations from Hosea there, chapter 2 and verse 23 and chapter 1 and verse 10. God saying, "This is what I've done for you. I've called you back. I've bought you back. Now whether Jew or Gentile, we are redeemed and we are brought back to our Lord and our God." And the invitation is there for you. We serve a God who will buy us back. We serve a God, even though we depart from His ways, He will buy us back. That's the kind of God we have. If you've departed from His ways and you stand in need of a relationship with Him, He has provided for that relationship in His Son. If you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, and to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, He will have bought you back. It may even be that you are here and you have a relationship with the Lord, yet you've been unfaithful to your covenant. What a marvelous thing to serve a God who loves us that much. He would buy us back. And He'll buy you back. And if you even need the prayers of the saints here, we would offer them for you. If you stand in any need, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.